Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Bread of Life, Faith and Works Community Church Lecture Series, hosted by Pastor David Alvin. God bless you all. I pray that you had a great week. It is beautiful out. Some springtime rains leading to springtime flowers, etc. Although that I've gotten older and my body don't like the pollen anymore, I still enjoy spring. It is a beautiful time of year. We have a lot to cover today, so let's get started with a word of prayer. It is a blessing to be in the presence of the Lord God. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We rejoice that we can come and learn from your Spirit the ways and the truth of your knowledge and wisdom in order for each one of us to hear clearly from you, Lord. We ask you to forgive each one of us of our sins and wash us and cleanse us through the blood of Jesus. We also ask you, Lord God, as you restore us to you, to move with your Spirit upon our lives and guide us into the fullness of the truth of you, Lord God. We command every unclean spirit in every part of the kingdom of darkness to leave this time. You have no authority in this time. You have no authority in this place. We bind you and command you to loose yourself right now in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we look upon you in the magnificence of your caring and gentle ways. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, teach us the knowledge and wisdom of the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're still in the book of Mishlei, the book of Proverbs. We are in chapter 11. And we will begin with verse 29. We will be reading from the Hebrew translation to English. It is slightly different than the King James, but it is very close to the King James in many instances. Verse 29 of chapter 11, the book of Proverbs, the book of Mishlei, one who troubles his household will inherit wind, and a fool will become a servant of the wise of heart. Very interesting wording. Someone who troubles their household will inherit the wind. The wind comes from where we do not know. It goes where we do not know. The wind leads one from one place to another with no direction at hand. In essence, the fool who troubles their household will find themselves lacking direction. The wind will take them in places that they do not know. I find it interesting because of the fact that you can stand outside in the wind. It may be coming from the west and heading east. But where did the wind begin? Where will the wind? No one knows. It is fleeting. It is something that cannot be understood. So is the one who troubles their own household. They cannot be understood because they continue to cause drama in their household. In relation to that, a fool will become a servant of the wise of heart. Why would a fool become a servant? And that of the wise. I think the two are almost interconnected. A fool who is one who refuses to take the word of God and apply that into their life becomes a servant to the wise of heart. The wise of heart is going to become a Torah scholar. The wise of heart is going to take the word of God and apply it into their lives. The wise of heart is going to put those others into subjection to them. Why would the wise of heart bring others in subjection to them? They understand God's word in the realm of his command that we take dominion over the earth. The wise at heart will make slaves or servants of others because they know that by doing so, they can get where they're going. The wise of heart will use everything that they can to their advantage to accomplish the end means, but they won't use whatever means possible because they won't walk in wickedness. Rather, they will walk in righteousness. The wise of heart always walk in righteousness. The fool will try by whatever means possible, even if it's wickedness, to obtain the end means. Here we find that the fool then becomes the servant of the wise of heart because in their foolishness they fail miserably. Let's look at the commentary. One whose misbehavior troubles his family will be left with nothing worthwhile. Rabbi Ibn Ezra. Yet, according to Rabbi Relbeg, the household is a metaphor for the person himself. He is lazy and troubles his intellect and organs by not using them for anything worthwhile. What a contrast between the two rabbis. One, nothing left worthwhile in their home, while the other person is lazy and troubles the intellect and the organs. Well, if you trouble your organs, where does that lead? Eventual death. Now, Rabbi Mizutos explains that the Hebrew word for trouble can also mean contention. And Rabbi Mizutos would rather render the verse according to the sequence of the words. So therefore, a sluggard ruins his household through his laziness because he will not earn the means to provide for them. As a result, fights and anger abound, and it is as if he inherits the spirit of anger. Now, what an interesting aspect. A sluggard, one who troubles their house, is like a sluggard, a lazy person, one who will not go out and get a job even though they're fully capable of handling a job, mentally, physically, and emotionally. On the other hand, we must look at Rabbi Yonah. He applies the verse to a stingy person who harms his household and makes them suffer, and he withholds the money necessary to pay for someone to teach them Torah or a profession or trade. His wealth will dissipate and be left only with the wind. Before I go on further with the quote, I find that interesting right there, that person won't pay someone to teach them Torah or a profession or a trade. Moving on with the quote, even if his children inherit his wealth, they will lack the wisdom to benefit from it because the father made no effort to teach them properly, and a fool, even one with wealth, is just a slave to the wise at heart. The best inheritance a father can leave his children is the wealth of Torah and Musar. Now remember, the word Musar stands for discipline, ethical teaching, or affliction. In this context, it would be either with ethical teaching or discipline. To discipline was oneself to be a Torah scholar. The person here is reflected on as one who is a fool by lacking in wisdom to train and teach their household the ways of the knowledge and the wisdom of the Lord God. It's very interesting that Rabbi Yonah says that the best inheritance that a father can leave his children, and in the single parent households we could mother there, is the wealth of Torah and Musar. It is more important to have Torah knowledge and Musar in one's life than anything else. For by the Torah knowledge and the Musar, or the discipline and the ways of the ethical teaching and afflicting oneself to be obedient to it, there's nothing greater than this. Because we're learning the ways of walking in the practical Christian living in the realm and scope of holiness and fearing God and being obsessed and passionate for God, that we will walk in a manner and form that we're a living, walking testimony and witness to the reality of the truth of God himself and his word and the salvation that exists in Jesus Christ alone. So we want to impart that to our children and be a person who bears fruit in our own lives to this very extent. The fruit of a righteous one is a tree of life, and a wise man acquires souls. The tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was closed off by God himself, and angels kept the gateway into the Garden of Eden to keep sinful man out of the garden, lest the sinful man would eat of the tree of life. And we find that the fruit of a righteous person, a righteous one, is a tree of life. The fruit is basically what your character is. What are your actions, your character, your demeanor? Is your character that of righteousness? Is your actions that of righteousness? Is the very demeanor of your being wrapped up in righteousness? And then it says, a wise man acquires souls. A wise man to acquire souls means they're evangelizing. They're not acquiring a soul to bring them into slavery. Rather, a wise man who acquires souls is guiding many souls to be set free and broken from the bondage to sin and death. So let's look at the commentary here. The reward for the deeds of the righteous is a tree of life for the world, Rabbi Rashi. The deeds of the righteous are like a tree that brings life to the world, Rabbi Metzudos. Something beneficial grows from every deed, giving life to his surroundings, Rabbi Hirsch. Righteous people raise children, their fruit according to the Torah, and by their teachings and an example, they are imbued with eternal life. Rabbi Kof Kaminsky. Each of these rabbis is giving us some insights into the very truth. The fruit bearing of a righteous person is truly like a tree of life. For that person, whether male or female, will find themselves being established in equipping others with the very essence of life. The fruit of the righteous one is a tree of life, verse 30 again, and a wise man that acquires soul. We find that the teachings of the Torah, as we impart them to others, the teachings of the Word of God, can really bring life into the heart and soul of others. Rabbi Malbim gives us a little bit further insight as he says that there is a difference between a tzaddik and a chachaim. A tzaddik is outstanding in his or her righteous deeds. A chacham has amassed Torah knowledge from his or her teachers. Each has a positive influence in a different way. A tzaddik is like a fruit-bearing, life-sustaining tree. The fruits of a righteous person are his or her deeds and the personal example he or she sets. Those who eat his or her fruit by following his or her example merit life. A wise man or wise woman, on the other hand, attracts people through his or her words and his or her teaching. Now, King Solomon, in this book of Mishlei, the book of Proverbs, as the Spirit moved upon him to write this particular contrast, Rabbi Melbourne grasped the best meaning possible from this verse that I've seen in any of the commentaries. Because he shows the way of Tzedek and the way of a Chachaim, or Chacham. Still haven't figured out how to pronounce that word. What we're looking at here, if we learn to follow the examples of those that have gone before us, and we develop the aspect of being a Torah scholar, and imparting the living word into others' lives, we begin to bear fruit within our own lives, as well as we begin to see fruit bearing in others' lives as we're training them and teaching them the way of life and living in God. In order to do this type of teaching, we must understand to grasp the Torah in all its fullness, meaning the whole Word of God, not just the Torah, the law, the first five books of the Bible, but the Torah, the whole Word of God, both Old and New Testament, and train and teach from both testaments the reality and truth and the way of life in Christ Jesus. Let's move on to verse 31. If a righteous one is punished on earth, surely a wicked one and a sinner. When I first read this many years ago, it kind of seemed a little confusing. If a righteous one is punished on earth, surely a wicked one and a sinner. You would assume that the wicked one and the sinner would definitely be punished on earth, but a righteous person? It seems confusing at first, but it really is not confusing. If we look at the words of Jesus, Jesus said that if you're of him, you will have trouble in your life on the earth. You will be persecuted for your faith in Jesus. Satan and his kingdom of darkness care less about the wicked one and the sinner. Why? He's already got them in his pocket. He's more after the righteous ones. And he will do everything possible with him and his demonic minions to impose punishment on the righteous in any way or form. That's why God is not the author of sickness and disease, while Satan and the curse is. And this has been happening since the fall of man. Satan loves to steal, kill, and destroy, according to John chapter 10, verse 10. So him and his kingdom is going to endeavor to do everything possible on the earth to punish you for siding with God. He would rather have you backslidden and following all the ways of the world, because then he's got you, rather than following the way of God, because he knows that if you follow the way of God, then he and his kingdom must bow down to every word you speak in the name of Jesus, commanding them to do so. They have to bow down to the name of Jesus. Let's take a look here at what our commentary says. How can a wicked person trust in his good fortune in this world? He sees that a righteous person gets paid while still in this world for any sin he has committed. So surely the wicked will be punished for their evil, whether during their lifetime or after death. Rabbi Rashi. As Yos ben Yozah said, if this suffering is so far for those who do his will, how much more so for those who anger him? And he said that in one of the ancient writings, Bereshish Rabbah 68, verse 18. Or rather, 65, verse 18. I'm sorry, 65, 18. One of the aspects of this particular commentary, even if the righteous person sins, and I've said this many times, the consequences still remain, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and restore us through the name and the shed blood of Jesus. But it does not allow us to escape consequences to our sins. There's always consequences to our sins. Though we are in righteousness because we're made righteous through Jesus, and we are righteous because of Jesus, but not of ourselves. Don't ever get me wrong there. I will always quote the word, our righteousness, according to Isaiah, is as filthy rags, and the filthy rags are the filthy putrid rags of a menstruous woman. And that is directly from the Hebrew. What we're looking at here is that we are made righteous, or righteousness imputed upon us, so we are righteous because of Jesus. But if we sin, it stores us when we confess those sins. So we do get punished because there's consequences due to our sins. But we understand the wicked and the sinner will always receive the just rewards, because God is righteous in his just justice. We have one more quote from chapter 11, and this final verse of chapter 11. And we will have enough time to start chapter 12. Our final quote from this chapter and this verse is from Rabbi Vilna Gaon. He comments that one may question why the wicked have a good life in this world while the righteous suffer. In reply, our verse states that a righteous person must become perfect. And that word perfect means complete. In this world, even righteous people must have sinned, since there is no man so wholly righteous on earth that he always does good and never sins. And the reference to that from Rabbi Vilna Gaon is Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. He further goes on and says, these sins must be atoned for through suffering in this world. If this is true of the righteous, then surely the wicked will suffer. Now, Rabbi Vilna Gaon was not a Christian. He was an Orthodox Jew and wrapped up in a system of works. Our sins are atoned by the blood of Jesus, and the suffering that we have in this world is directly related to the consequences of our sins. God never said that the consequences would be removed. He only said that the sin would be removed by the blood of Jesus. And it's a permanent removal. Cast into the sea of forgetfulness, cast as far as the east from the west, for the two never do meet. As long as you walk east, you will walk east and come all the way around the world right back to where you start. Where you walk west, it's always west. The two never meet. So, in actuality, we can understand that as we are in righteousness through Jesus, and though we may have sinned, and we confess our sins, the consequences will remain, and we will suffer in this world, but not in the world to come. In the new heavens and in the new earth, we will not suffer anything concerning sins. For sin and death has been conquered by the blood of Jesus. And as long as we keep our heart right with God, through confession of our sins and always remaining in Him, we will enter the world to come in one of the most miraculous ways possible, through the resurrection of this mortal body and putting on the immortal body, the glorified body. If you would like research, the greatest chapter on that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then research part of, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians, that talks about the rapture of the church. And there are pieces in the book of Revelation. We will put off this corruptible body and put on the incorruptible body. Okay, the wicked one and a sinner is very well understood that they will suffer. But why do we see some of the wicked going down life, and they've got everything they've ever wanted? We could name a few, but it's not necessary. Look at the majority of your rich people. Look at the majority of the entertainment world. In the end, their demise is just as like what the psalmist said. The psalmist said, I don't understand. But when I went into the house of the Lord, I began to understand. Their end is hell and the lake of fire. Their end is eternal punishment. They will suffer the worst unimaginable suffering. The English language can't even compare or even be able to speak the actuality of the type of suffering that these people will receive. That's why it's vitally important important for each one of us to keep our heart right with God. Okay, let's begin to continue with the next chapter in the book of Mishlei, the book of Proverbs. I will always say the Hebrew word first and the English word second. Mishlei, Proverbs. Chapter 12, verse 1. One who loves discipline loves knowledge, but one who hates reproof is boorish. B-O-O-R-I-S-H, boorish. Okay. Discipline is a word that in our society generally has a bad connotation. You get the idea of the old-time teacher that would get out the board and give you a few whacks on your hands or on your butt, or your parents. They would get out, such as my parents, the belt, and you get a few whacks on your butt. Well, that is not the type of discipline that we're talking of here. One who loves discipline loves knowledge. This is the type of discipline that you work to endeavor to train and to teach yourself the knowledge of God. It takes discipline to become a Torah scholar. In other words, you must learn to make the time to study the Word of God. You must make the time to be in prayer and communion with God. You cannot have a relationship with God unless you're in His Word and in prayers and fastings. It is time that we discipline ourselves in order to grasp the realm of loving discipline and loving knowledge, and it is the knowledge of God. For all true knowledge comes within the Word of God. And that's why one of the old time blacks, Washington Carver, if I'm remembering the correct black man, he sought God daily. Well, why did you create the peanut? He read the Word. He studied the Word. He was constant in prayer, and he began to discover hundreds of uses for the peanut. He also did that with yams. Or sweet potatoes. To me, they're the same thing. But why did you create them? He learned to be in such prayer that he gained through discipline the very knowledge. He began to love the knowledge of God because God began to reveal to him why he made the peanut, why he made the sweet potato. But one who hates reproof is boorish. Reproof. Sometimes it is a word that we don't like because it means that someone is being used by God to correct us. And one who hates correction, the reason why they're boorish is because they want to remain the way they are. And that's boring. It's exciting to grow in Christ. It's exciting to change and change and change and see how you grow in Christ and become the man or the woman of God that you've been called to be. We should never hate reproof or, in other words, correction, because we need it. We need to have those blind spots that we don't see made visible to us so that we can establish ourselves in the way of correcting that character or that trait or something in our life that needs to be gotten out of our life so that we will become more holy, more godly, more in the way of fearing God, more in the way of being obsessed and passionate for God, more in the way of living out the way of righteousness in Christ Jesus. Let's see what Rabbi Metzudos says here. He says, one who loves the ethical teachings and discipline of Musar loves knowledge. For by listening to Musar, he will attain a level of knowledge previously unknown to him. Now let's refresh again. Musar, depending upon the context, is either translated with the word discipline or the phrase ethical teaching or affliction. It refers to developing perfection within one's character traits. It is very much linked to wisdom. And the word chokma is the Hebrew word for wisdom, to refresh our memories, because we haven't gone over that for a while. So what Rabbi Metzudos is saying is that if we will love ethical teachings, discipline, the musar, the knowledge, we can attain a level of knowledge previously unknown to us. Rabbi Yonah says that if a person has been misled by temptation, but is pleased to hear the words of reproof, that indicates that he or she is essentially a man or woman of knowledge, but that he or she has sinned only because his or her desires have gotten the best of him or her. His or her love of knowledge leads him or her to love Musar, for he or she hopes that the admonition he or she receives will help him or her overcome the persuasions of his or her evil inclinations. Now, refresher, the evil inclinations, we call it today the old nature, the flesh, the sinful nature. But the rabbis call it the evil inclination. That is what the sinful nature is. So one who does sin relishes and enjoys the correction in order to persuade them, to use Jesus' phrase, crucify the evil inclinations or crucify the flesh. Now, Rabbi Hirsch says that the Hebrew word for discipline here and reproof is as if it is something that is burning, something that describes a person who is ablaze with instinctual desires that he or she cannot control. He or she heeds only the sensual fires of his or her flesh and totally disregards his or her mind, thus becoming devoid of sensibility. Devoid of sensibility. In this essence, we can find that the evil inclinations is something that is a fiery blaze within one's soul, and it must be crucified to extinguish the fiery blaze, is to put it on the cross and extinguish it through death. But we will look at one more quote, Rabbi Vilna Gaon. Musar, or discipline, is related to the word affliction. He goes on and says, our sages teach that Torah is one of three valuable gifts bestowed upon the Jewish nation, which can be acquired only through afflictions. Therefore, it is not possible for a person to excel in Torah knowledge unless he or she lovingly accepts afflictions. On the other hand, a person who hates even verbal admonition will remain a fool, quote unquote. Afflictions. It does not mean that you do what I know of some people, especially in Roman Catholicism. In my BC days, I met a person who was a Roman Catholic, and he felt that to atone for his sins at the time of the death of Jesus on Good Friday, he would cut the tips of his fingers off. He would take a whip, and he'd slash his back with the whip. Horrible, horrible. Afflictions does not mean that we do harm to ourselves to atone for sins. Afflictions means that you're denying yourself particular things. You could be in fastings and prayers. That's afflicting your body because you're denying your body food. Afflictions, you like a particular show on TV, but you know that it's causing you to stray away from the Lord. So afflictions, you're choosing to abstain from that show that you liked. The more that God begins to get the things out of you that are not of him, you need to afflict yourself and crucify that flesh. It doesn't mean that you're going to physically harm yourself. What it means is you're going to turn around in the spiritual aspect. You're going to put to death those things in your life that is not of God. It may be a wrong attitude. It may be that you have a problem with the words of profanity. You need to crucify that in your flesh. Crucify the flesh. So afflictions can be multiplicities of different types of things, but never does it mean that you are harming your physical body. Fastings and prayers, fastings does not harm your body. You're bringing your body in subjection to the Spirit of God and how the Spirit of God is moving. Everything about fastings and prayers is not to get God to do something for you. Rather, it's getting you to become more complete in Christ Jesus. And by way of the time for today, that's where we will close out today. We will pick up with verse 2 next week at our regularly scheduled time in chapter 12, the book of Mishlei. Please remember that if you have any questions, please go to my Facebook page, David C. Allman. Make sure that you are seeing in parentheses under my name, Pastor David C. Allman, Sr., S.R., so that I will see your questions. Make sure you tag me. I receive lots of posts. Tags, I see all my tags. I don't have that many in a day as far as tags, but I do have a lot of posts. Make sure you tag me. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that you would seal your words upon our heart. Help us to practice and live out your word in our lives and to glorify you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember to assemble with the saints and gather in the buildings that we call churches this Sunday and hear the preaching and teaching of God's word and to worship God together. Be blessed, everyone. Until next week, may God always be glorified in you and the blessing of the Lord always be upon you.